G'day everyone, how are you going? If I haven't met you before, my name is Peter. I'm on the ministry team here, and this is the last in a four-week series. The first one on vision we didn't have because Mitch was away for that, and we'll catch up on that one another time. Look, you might want to keep your finger in the index of your Bible tonight. We are going to do a broad sweep. We're going to start at Genesis and go all the way to Revelation, looking at this topic of mission. So it's very much going to be like a biblical theology, a systematic theology in some ways of mission and what it might mean for us. So I will be putting all the Bible verses up on the screen, but you'll be madly writing if you're a note taker. Okay, let's start with prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word tonight, we thank you that it applies just as clearly to us today as it ever has. And Lord, as we turn our eye to this topic of mission, Father, help us to see, I think, some foundational truths and motivations for mission from your word. May that inspire us to be looking at mission perhaps in a fresh light, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Mission Impossible series starring Tom Cruise as Ethan Hunt, pretty cool series. I'm not sure whether we've got any Mission Impossible fans here, but it's now the 16th highest grossing movie series of all time. It features Ethan Hunt as this secret agent with incredible skills who pulls off missions no matter how impossible they might seem. He's an expert in unarmed combat, in weaponry, in bomb disposal, in camouflage, flying, driving, diving, you name it. No matter the enemy or the obstacle or what is at stake, Ethan Hunt, he can handle anything. And you know he is out to pull off something incredible when you hear the music. Dum, 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 dum. He's a really intimidating guy. And you look at him, you look at what he can do, and you just think, you know, I could never do what he does. If you put me in the situation of Ethan Hunt having to carry out some of his mission, I would just be paralyzed. There was no way I would have the skills or the gumption or the courage to do what Ethan Hunt does in a Mission Impossible. And I wonder, you know, when it comes to mission for Christians, that we might think and feel the same way. We know that Jesus expects us all to be on mission. We know it's something all Christians should be doing, but there are just seems at times so many opponents, so many obstacles, so much at stake, and it feels like we need to be like Ethan Hunt, but we just aren't, and we can feel completely out of our depth. Because the problem is, the news that we have to share is just as important today as it's ever been in human history. As human beings, we still crave to know why we're here. We still crave to know where we're going. We still crave to know, you know, why we were made in the first place. And the answer to all these things we know can be found in the Bible. Our mission is just as important as anything Ethan Hunt might put his life on the line for. We know the Bible story is the great story of humanity finding purpose, finding fulfillment, finding its identity, the very reason why we are here, why we're created to live. And yet, maybe even just there, this is where we can go wrong. And this is where we can start to feel like mission is way too hard for us. If I was to ask you to describe the story of the Bible, what would you say? Because I think there's actually two main ways that you can answer that question. And how you answer it makes a huge difference when it comes to what you think about mission. Most would say the Bible story is all about humanity. It's all about human beings. It's all about the story of God's people. And when we think of the Bible as the story of God's people, then what we do is we start seeing mission as something people do, which is kind of true, but I think it actually puts the cart before the horse. We need to turn that around, I reckon, because the Bible is actually better described, I think, as God's story. It's the story of God creating the world. It's a story of God saving that world when it turns away from him. It's not so much people on mission, but the story of God on mission. It's God's character, in fact, to be missional, sending his love and blessing out to the world. You know, we can do a search of the Bible with a torch, like hoping to shine a light on mission. But what if mission is the torch that we're meant to use to shine that on the Bible? What if mission is the torch and it's mission that illuminates the whole Bible? Well, here's a bit of a map of where we are going to go tonight. We'll start by seeing that mission begins with God. And then we're going to do this broad sweep through the Bible. We're going to start at Genesis and we're going to end up eventually at Revelation. We're going to touch down on sort of four key places in the Old Testament. There are dozens of places I could have chosen. I've narrowed it down to four. And the New Testament, we're going to look at Jesus on mission. And we'll end up looking at the relationship where we should get at the end of mission, which is mission and worship. But let's start at the beginning. If we read the Bible as the story of God on mission, then we see that mission begins with God himself. Because you know what? There is actually nothing better than God. Which is a big statement. And I wonder what is your immediate reaction to that? That there is nothing better than God. Do you really believe that? Because you know what? The fact that each and every one of us is actually capable of rejecting that idea, that we actually have the power to believe that there are other things better than God, the reason we can do that is because we've actually been made in the image of God. No other earthly creation can reject God like human beings can. The rest of earthly creation worships God almost as a default, as a matter of course. Look at these verses. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And Luke 19, where the Pharisees tell the disciples to be silent, Jesus says, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. There's this sense in which creation is sitting on the edge of its seat, just waiting for Jesus to return. Romans 8, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. The sense in which the whole of creation, obviously, of course you'd want to see God and worship God by default. Humans alone doubt that there's nothing better than God. So it leads us to the question, I think, of what is then God like? Well, at a very foundational point, what is God like? God is three in one. He is Father, Son, and Spirit. And there's something really important about thinking of God in those terms. Because when God is three in one like that, then what we find is in this everlasting community and communion of holy love in the Trinity of God. God is family. God is relationship at the very foundation of who he is. God is whole and complete within himself, but it's almost like God looks at what he has and says, oh my goodness, this is so awesome. How can we share this? How can we include others in this? I know. Let's make something that's a reflection of us. Let's make a creature in our image with the ability to love us and for the ability to them to love each other too. God then takes 6 days doing that, making a world that reflects his character and making Adam and Eve as the pinnacle of that creation, the image bearers. And at the end of each day, God looks at what he's done and he says, it was good. Because you see, God wants his goodness and his blessed rule sent throughout the world through his image bearers. He says to them, Adam and Eve, in Genesis 1, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God wants these representatives of himself spread out across the whole world. So the mission of God begins with his goodness, that God is good. and his blessing overflows into creation, into the creation of this perfect world. God's overflowing love, in fact, is still going on, maintaining the world as it is today. And it's like God kind of said, man and woman, the pinnacle of my creation, my image bearers, I'm not going to make them like robots. See, I want them to be able to fully love me, love each other. I want them to enjoy me, and I want them to I want to enjoy them, I want them to enjoy me, and I want to walk with them in the garden in the cool of the day. And for love to be true, there must be an ability to reject it. They must be given some sovereignty over their own life. We know what happens in the story of Adam and Eve, don't we? Adam and Eve, they eat the fruit. They choose to follow their own path away from God, sadly. And they feel the shame for the first time when death enters the world. And this wonderful, perfect relationship they had when that God made with them is now dead. Genesis 1, 8 and 9. Then the man and the wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And what we actually have here is, in fact, God on mission. God on mission to Adam and Eve. What does God do? He doesn't say, right, that's it, you're cut off, I'm never going to have anything to do with you ever again. No, he seeks them out. He goes looking for Adam and Eve. They're ashamed and they're hiding because they know what they've done. They know what their sin has destroyed and killed between them. But God goes after them. This is the beginning of a history peppered with accounts of God on mission seeking people who are trying to hide from him, who have turned away from him. God who wants to be known, God who steps into the mess of the creation that we've made it. And there are so many examples of this example where God steps in on mission into our history. Let me give you some. Here's some examples. In Genesis 12 with Abraham and his family, let me paint the picture. They're nomads. They're constantly on the move from place to place, moving their livestock with them. They have no land of their own. They're not welcome anywhere. And God goes on a mission to this nomadic nobody called Abram and says this. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I'll show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Abram gets renamed to Abraham. He has a wife, Sarah, and their great-grandkids will start the 12 tribes of Israel. Those 12 tribes, they become a great nation. And God invites them into his mission that through them, God spreads his blessing to all people on earth. Now, these 12 tribes, they will eventually become quite a big nation, Israel. They conquer the whole land of Canaan. They're bringing... something wrong with that, boys. Bringing the whole land of Canaan, they bring prosperity to both them and the nations around them. But in 1500 BC, they're in trouble. They're actually pretty big as a nation by this stage in many regards, probably about 2.4 million Israelites at this time in their history. But it's a time where the whole nation of Israel is in slavery in Egypt. And again, God goes on mission. He raises up Moses as his prophet. And the Israelites, they escape Egypt, parting the Red Sea. And in the Sinai desert a few months later, God says this in Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 to 6. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you'll be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. God's chosen Israelite to do what? To play a key role in his mission to bless the whole world. He uses ordinary people like Israelites, like you and I, to reach the world. They're to model this faithful honoring and worship of God alone. And he uses such beautiful language here, that, you know, carried on eagle's wings. He describes Israel as his treasured possession. But while Israel are certainly God's treasured possession, he also cares for the whole world. There's this broader mission of the nations that God is really concerned about. But let's do just one more from the Old Testament, Isaiah 66. Israel isn't going so well again. They're not being the role model or image bearers that God wants them to be. But God reaffirms that he is still on mission. He is still pursuing them. Isaiah 66 verses 18 through to 19. We'll cut a bit out in the middle. And I, because of what they have planned and done, am about to come and gather the people of all nations and languages. They will come and see my glory. They will proclaim my glory among the nations, and they will bring all your people from all the nations to my holy mountain in Jerusalem as an offering to the Lord, on horses, in chariots and wagons, and on mules and camels, says the Lord. They will bring them as the Israelites bring their grain offerings to the temple of the Lord in ceremonially clean vessels. Again, God on mission, sending his people out to be his blessing to the nations. God is in the business of spreading his love across the earth, to be known to all people in all lands. And people from all nations are going to be gathered into God's house. This is the story of the Bible. It's the story of God on a mission. And it's not just in the Old Testament. We've looked at all these samples of God engaging his people to spread his blessing and love to all nations. When we get into the New Testament, well, the story, it really heats up. Because now God sends himself and his son Jesus, and we see Jesus on mission, which is a huge step forward in God's mission. Jesus shows us more clearly than ever what God's really like. Jesus becomes the role model that God's people failed over and over to be. Look at Jesus and you'll know God. Jesus says in Luke 10 verse 22 that all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus is in the business of revealing his Father, what his Father God is like. He becomes the ultimate way for God to be known to the world. A bunch of people get to know Jesus in the flesh. They see his miracles, his character, and completely convinced this is indeed the Son of God. They realize that this is God in the flesh. So God's mission is to spread his blessing to the world through his Son, Jesus. Through Jesus, God is reaching the world, drawing people into his family. Now, how did this all start? It all started with God creating. It all started with God pouring his blessing and love into this, creating this earth. His blessing overflowing into a perfect creation, broken by humankind. We tainted it with our sin. We brought death with that sin. But God's on a mission to reverse that. God's on a mission to bring people back into his family. Check out how Paul describes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God's mission is to make us new creations. When we know Jesus, we see the poor job that we've made of being image bearers. When we know Jesus, we see that God really is good. We see that there really is nothing better than God. And we ask forgiveness for our folly. And God forgives us. And he pours his love and blessing into our lives. And we at that point become new creations. And we become ambassadors of Christ. We then join God on this great mission. We become people on mission for God. We get this fantastic picture of the outcome of God's mission at the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." A great multitude beyond counting, every nation, every people, every language. And what are they doing? They're worshiping God. This is the ultimate goal of mission. Worship. God is on a mission to gather more worshippers. That is really what mission is about. It's about multiplying worshippers of God. It's the best thing that anyone can do. So, you know, when we struggle with being missional, the real problem is a worship problem. Mission creates worship. Worship creates mission. Mission is about keeping the focus on God. This is the story of God. Mission is all about God wanting to be known by all people. And if you already know God, if you've already experienced how good God is, then God wants you to join him in this mission to spread his goodness across the world. Mission is our natural response to God pouring out his blessing into our lives. It's an outflow into the lives of those around us. You don't need to be Ethan Hunt. This isn't mission impossible. You may feel paralyzed at the thought of telling others about Jesus. It may seem like you just haven't got the skills. You can't, the obstacles are too hard to overcome. But we know that nothing's impossible to God. We don't need to feel paralyzed at the thought of mission, because the more we get to know God, the more we can trust his character, that he is indeed the best thing for the people we're sharing with. So what's a practical, really practical way to get into this? It's simply start praying. Pray every day for someone in your life you would love to see experience God's love. We've actually resolved that at every meeting we have this year, as a ministry team, as elders in our Connect, Grow and Go teams, every time any kind of leadership meets in our church, we are going to pray for someone in our life that we would love to see know Jesus. Why? Because that is the best thing that's happened to us, and it's the best thing that can happen to them. It's the best thing that can happen to anyone. And so if you want to know how do you get more involved in mission, let's start by doing that. Let's start by praying for someone in our lives would love to know the love of Jesus. Let's start thinking about the fact that God is good and there's nothing better than that. And that, in fact, this is God on mission. Let me pray. Father God, to come to answer the question, why mission? Well, we're involved in mission because that's who you are. It's actually a part of your character to want to spread the love and the goodness and the blessing of who you are across this creation that you have made. And I think the problem for us is that we are not perhaps completely convinced that you really are the best thing that could happen to anyone. Father God, thank you for the way in which we broke this creation with our sin, but you are on mission to reverse that. And there is an invitation for all of us to join you in this mission. We thank you for the way in which you have sent your Son, who is now on mission in us. Help us as your people to be on your mission of taking your love and your blessing to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.